Good evening, church. Good to have you all here. I'm glad to be here. Amen. All right. Because if not, we preach to nobody. Good evening, church. There we go. All right. We are in Revelation 17. There are books out there if you're interested. Limited supply, but if you need more, we'll get them printed. And so, as we said, we got a few chapters to go before we start to wind this down. And this is kind of one of the key chapters for the rest of the book for us, because there's going to be a lot of contrasting going on between the good and the evil. It's essential for us to understand in this chapter the contrast between the two women that we're going to be looking at as they represent the two cities that we're going to be looking at. Between now and the end of chapter 22, there's at least, that I've counted, 33 contrasts that can be seen, easily seen, between these two women that will be talked about, or these two cities. The contrast is, so we've got the harlot, Babylon, Rome, and then we've got the bride, Jerusalem, and specifically the church. And so when we are looking at these things, when we see one mentioned, then we look down, if it's talking about the harlot, then it'll be in comparison to that bride. If we're talking about Babylon, it'll be in comparison to Jerusalem. If it is a Rome, then that'll be in comparison, or contrast, I should say, to the church. For example, let's just look at a few contrasts to begin here. Revelation 17:1, which we'll get to here in this chapter called the Harlot City. The first one here is a whore, versus one is a virgin, and that's Revelation 21:2. Secondly, one is adorned as a seducing harlot for her lovers, Revelation 17:4, versus one is adorned as a bride for her husband in Revelation 21:2. Thirdly, one wars with the Lamb against the Lamb, Revelation 17:14, where one marries the Lamb, Revelation 19:7. So it's going to be contrasts like this that we'll see many times throughout the last chapters of this book. Also, we'll need to remember back to chapter 12, long time ago, right? Look back to chapter 12, and this is where John saw a beast that had seven heads and 10 horns, but in the vision the 10 horns were yet future in 96 AD, for they had received no kingdom as of yet. However, of seven heads, five were fallen in 96 AD, one was in existence, and one was yet to come after 96 AD. Thus, the 10 horns must be on the seventh head, and this is why the prophet Daniel mentions the 10 horns, but only one head. Daniel 7:7 says this, "After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." So, we are going to begin this section by looking at an invitation that is given. We'll find this in Revelation 17:1-6, and we'll get to those texts in just a moment. The first thing that we see in this chapter is an angel acting as a tour guide. We've all been on a tour guide, and they tell us a little bit about what's going on and what you can expect. The angel is going to show John the great harlot and the judgment coming her direction. Revelation 17:1-6. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. All right, so again, remember we've talked about so many times that the visions that are seen, these are not literal. Okay, if you learned anything, I hope you're learning that these things are not literal. So these were visions that John's, these weren't. So, I mean, it'd be pretty easy to us, right, if there was a woman walk around that said, written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, right? It would be great if that was the key sign that we're looking for here. But as we've seen with even in the, because remember as we've talked about the mark of the beast, not only being on those that worship Satan, but there's a mark on the Christians. How many times do you ever hear that one talked about? How many times do you hear that one preached? I mean, already our first week in Bible class, I had one student bring up, well, you got the mark of the beast, you know. And again, so we try to explain that these things, what that is it's just an idea. If there was a mark on you, if there was a stamp on your forehead, if there was a sign on your hand, who would it show as owner? That's what it's basically saying. And so when people look at you and look at your forehead, do they see I serve Jesus or I serve Satan? Because really that's the only two choices. We can't have it in, well, I'm not involved in church and as active as I should be. However, I certainly don't worship Satan. That's just something Satan's selling them to convince themselves they're okay. And how sad that will be come the day of judgment when they figure out, that wasn't quite right. All right. The nature of this woman is that she continues to sit on many waters. She has committed fornication with the kings of the earth. This was predicted in Revelation 14:8. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Remember, we talked about this again when we see this and the idea of oceans or waters or great bodies of waters, but that's a lot of times in reference to the sea of humanity. And so it's just talking about how she is having an impact on the world, and not a good one at that. The whore sits upon the waters. Many waters are symbolical. The many water multitudes, nations, tongues, and peoples. She is Catholic. That's something for us to listen to. She is Catholic. Or what is another word for Catholic? Universal. How many here pray for the universal church? Right? You pray for the Catholic Church? Oh, yes, however. And I don't pray, and I don't show respect for the Roman Catholic Church. There's a difference. There is a difference again. All right, and so again, I believe words mean things, and so we've got to make sure that it all adds up. But note what verse 3 says. She was in the wilderness. A city in the Bible may be called a whore either for spiritual, for being a spiritual whore of idolatry, or it is a city of luxury and vice. Remember, a woman need not to be the wife to be a harlot. And so as we see this again, and I think we'll maybe discuss it here shortly. But so we think of those, well, let's just continue on and it'll cover itself. Because of this, the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again here, this wine, this being intoxicated, this being drunk, reference to a great situation here, isn't it? No. What it's saying is, look at what's going to happen. when you start doing this. Your mind is not right, and you're going to start doing things and being involved in things that one ought not to be. Many cities have been called harlots, right? Nineveh. Oh, right. Amen. Babylon. Yeah, we know that. Tyre. Uh-huh. Jerusalem. Right? All of a sudden, so be careful. Be careful when we look at this. And now we said there's the contrast that's going on, but at the same time, they can also have this description. It depends if they are seeking out the Lord or themselves. She's charged not with adultery, but fornication. And this, again, is a big difference. Adultery is something that takes place between a person that is married and someone that is not their spouse. That's adultery. Fornication is two unmarried people. And so as we look at this, again, we need to make sure that we understand what this is talking about. Because as a fornicator, and this is where maybe sometimes our analogies fall through, but I hope that you understand the point here. So two fornicators haven't, how are we going to say, broke faith with somebody else, where an adulterer has. And so as we see this, she's not charged with adultery but fornication. She is not God's wife, but a whore. She commits this function with the kings of the earth. Fornication is a symbol for idolatry, which is so often used in Scripture, and that it is proverbial. Notice when they come down off the mountain, Moses says that they have committed idolatry, and in doing so is because they have committed immorality. And that is their adultery that is there. Let's see. So Rome is not an unfaithful wife. She never married. Especially to God. She is not a covenant breaker. She's a fornicator, one who seduces others to idolatry like old Babylon. Remember, to be consistent, kings are a symbol here, not a reality. They are powerful men who live like kings, the inhabitants of the earth, unregenerate men. Like many men, are content to be seduced by this harlot. Remember back in chapter 12 in the wilderness where the woman of God fled for her safety. The woman is not of God. This woman is not of God. The two women are not the same woman in two forms. She sits on the waters, first appearing to be well watered, green and growing. Ezekiel 19, 10 and 11 says, "Your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the waters. It was fruitful and full of branches because of the abundant waters, and it had strong branches fit for scepters of rulers, and its height was raised above the clouds so that it was seen in its height with a mass on its branches." And so as we look at this, sin is never made to look at how it truly is, how it's full of debauchery, how it's full of being separated from God. Same thing as we see commercials for alcoholic beverages. It's always the winners that are clanking the bottles together. It's always, to be a champion or to be this. It never shows the guy waking up in the gutter the next morning in his own vomit. With a wife at home that's upset because he'd spent the whole paycheck on alcohol and booze. We don't get to see those pictures. We're given the bright side of things, and that's why we got to be very careful. And initially, when you look at this harlot or this whore, it's going to be somebody who is appealing and attractive to us. But then he carries John into the desert, where she's about to be judged. Jeremiah 51, 12 and 13 says, "Lift up a signal against the walls of Babylon. Post a strong guard. Station sentries. Place men in ambush. For the Lord has both purposed and performed what he has spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by the many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come and the measure of your end." So what good is it? Jesus kind of says it this way. What good is it to live the good life, gain all the things that you want to have here for a short period of time, and then spend eternity in hell? Wouldn't it be better just to even struggle through this life and be rewarded with the glories of being in heaven for all eternity? It is apocalyptic language to show that she will be going from she will go from being watered to deserted. That this form that this from popularity in the world to desolate loneliness in the wilderness. John can give her true nature and respect and perspective. A second, I got a typo I need to fix there. I try to remember to do them afterwards, but I don't always. Her place is the wilderness, where she sits on a scarlet-colored beast. The beast is filled with the names of blasphemy. It had seven horns, or seven heads and ten horns. This woman was carried about and received her power from the beast of the civil power of Rome. This beast was political Rome, for it had seven heads and ten horns. This whore is a friend of the beast that drove the woman into the wilderness. It shows in their name, of blasphemy. The beast is from the sea. Revelation 13:1. "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having ten horns and seven heads. And on his horns were ten diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." The woman can guide and control the beast. We have already seen some of Rome's political blasphemies and the claims of emperors. The whore harnessed that power as her own. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, decked out with gold, precious stones, and pearls. The color purple is symbolic of royalty or kings, and the color of scarlet is the symbolic of whoredom. Joshua 2, 18 through 21. "Unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house of your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household, it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on the head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." And so she went away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Scarlet cord, why? Because this was cool looking? Because it was far better than a green one? Right? No, because it was to represent her station of life. That she was a scarlet harlot. And so as we... that she used that to identify. The harlot attracted kings and served as a harlot of the night. She adorned herself with gold, precious stones, and pearls. These are the emblems of great wealth. She is a harlot, a queen, and she is wealthy. If the papacy is not purple and scarlet, then she has no color. Take a look at many of the colors the Roman Catholics wear. Her wealth was fabulous till her lovers started devouring her flesh. And notice the lovers there is plural. She had a golden cup in her hand full of abominations, filthiness of her fornication. This woman offers the world of whoredom. Her cup is full of abominations. In both writings, the two Babylons by Hyslop and Barnes commentaries notes that one can see a coin by Pope Leo XII of the Catholic Church on this coin sat on the world, offering a cup to the world, and it says, the whole world is her seat. This is what the Roman Catholic Church was promoting. The whole world is her seat. One expects a golden cup to contain good wine, but it is a bitter cup of filth, sin, and corruption. Once again, offering to you something good, but the reality is you get something deadly and corrupt. On her forehead was a name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. Whores usually wore their names on the frontlets of their forehead in that day. I guess it was good advertisement. The woman's name is Mystery. It means to lie hid. The ancient founder of Rome was Latinus, and we'd looked at that when we talked about the mark of the beast with the 666 and where that comes from. John Wesley's commentary says that the world mystery was on the crown of the Pope till the early reformers brought attention to it. Babylon the Great. She is the great confusion or confounder of the world. She is the mother and mistress of all spiritual harlots and the perpetuator of all abominations of the earth. What a contrast this whore is to all the saints in white and linen and do not have God's name on their forehead. And so there's this comparison here. You want to identify, the woes that follow Christ will be dressed in white. We sing songs of being dressed in white, having our robes white, made white with the blood of Jesus. And this, the other one, the scarlet, as we said, advertisement for her destruction. Let's see. She is the great confusion and confounder of the world. She is the mother and mistress of spiritual harlots and the perpetuator of all abominations of the earth. What a contrast this whore is to all saints, as we said, that have dressed in white linen in the name of God and as she does not have the name of God on their forehead, as the church that is a spotless virgin. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. There's some deep contrast just in that one line versus everything that we've talked about here this evening. She was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The kings were drunk with the wine she offered of her abominations or detestable filth, but she herself is drunk. And in the Greek, it understands for that to be a continued state of being. It's not like she sobers up. She continually stays that way on the blood of God's saints and martyrs. It was common for the ancient pagans to drink the blood of their victims. This is the image here of the harlot killing the Christians. We can read about the bloodshed by papal Rome on St. Bartholomew's Day, or what we know as the Spanish Inquisition. Also read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see Rome's treachery and the shedding of innocent blood. John wondered at all these things that were said and seen with great admiration and awe. The word admiration in 1611 did not mean what it means today. It was meant more the idea of astonishment or amazement, as we see today. He is going to reveal what the symbols mean and unravel the mystery of the vision. The mystery of the woman and the beast appear to be one and the same, for she guides the beast and her power to advance in is derived from the beast. They are inseparable in their sin, blasphemy and murder, until the ten horns turn and rend her. So a lot of stuff going on there in those first six verses as we continue to look at that. So let's break down another section here before we close. The mystery explained of the woman and the beast. Chapter 17. Verses 7 and 8. First, we are given information about the beast. The nature of the beast was and is not, yet is. Its destiny shall ascend out of the abyss and go into perdition. this beast will cause those on the earth, and they will wonder. But for those whose names are in the book of life from the foundation of the world, need not wonder. In other words, we are being told that God has this. God has this. Revelation 17, 7 through 8. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? And I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the worlds, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and yet will come." The beast did exist. And then he ceased for a while, if we remember. And then yet would return out of the abyss or netherworld to persecute the church again. Remember, as we've said before, so there's a contrast between good and evil. So the beast here was playing the role of Jesus in the tomb for 3 days, looked like he was dead. How many people said that all hope was lost? But then Jesus resurrected. The beast disappeared. Everyone thought, oh, there's of no consequence now. And then he comes back. But the beast did exist. Then it ceased for a while, as we said. Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil who was deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." See, that's given an indication if we ever forget what hell or who hell is prepared for. Wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But as we continue to stay away from Christ and head in other directions, then it's either Christ or the other way, which is Satan. Contrast the description here of the beast and God. Revelation 1:4, and John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before this throne. On the other hand, look at the beast description in Revelation 13:3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain and it was fatal wounded. His fatal wound was healed and the whole earth was amazed following after the beast. And so as we look at this, we get excited and we look because at Jerusalem by the 40-day period before after Jesus resurrected until he ascended, that we had at least 500 people that came to believe in him. But yet here we see the whole world is following after the resurrected beast with amazement. The beast upon which she rides is the Roman government in her last form. It is therefore papal, not imperial. Rome fell, but was revived again by the power of the papacy. Why? A beast is a symbol of tyrannical, idolatrous empire. The Roman Empire was idolatrous and persecuting under the sixth form of government, as we see it and has looked at in the past, the emperors. The world will marvel or be astonished at the returned power of the beast, but not the Christian whose name is in the book of life. They will recognize his origin and see that his power is derived from Satan. And so as we look at that, and that's where we'll stop here tonight, that it's a reminder, no matter how good things look, no matter how appealing, how matter tempting they are, the Word of God is strong, consistent, faithful, pure, holy. The message here from Satan, the blasphemies, all sorts of things, they're saying what people want to hear instead of what they need to hear. They go and have their ears tickled rather than having their hearts convicted. And we need to make sure that we are very cautious of that. And so there's a plan of salvation that if we look at this, just being warned on the wicked side of this tonight, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to be faithful until death. And that's what he's asking for. There are those that will be tempted and fall away. What he is asking for us to do is be faithful, to stand firm, no matter the cost. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?